Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I'm glad that you're here and welcome our visitors that are among us. We appreciate that. As we bless another opportunity of worshiping God, I invite you to turn your attention to the passage that Brother Caleb read for us, and we'll get back to that text as we go through our study tonight. I wanted us to pick up, though, as you look at that text, a phrase in verse 1 that says, to draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. And as he goes on in that text to talk about vows and being careful with what comes out of our mouths, he says in verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. And so there seems to be a connection here with when we come before God, let us come before him prudently and listen to his will. Be careful what comes out of our mouths, because what comes out of our mouths obligates us to God, and he has no pleasure in foolishness. And let us be careful lest we are offering God the sacrifice of fools by not keeping the vows that we make. That's the essence of our study. That's the basis of this consideration from God's Word tonight, is to understand what God's Word says about vows and keeping them and breaking them, for that matter. Vows are taken rather lightly these days and broken rather easily. This is brought to my mind continually as I think about, as I observe in society, the attitudes that exist toward marriage and the marriage vows that are taken, and how many tens of thousands of dollars are spent on weddings, and how minimal the emphasis is upon the vows that a man and woman are making at that very moment that obligate them before God to one another for the rest of their lives. But oh, we're going to emphasize all the right colors and all the right flowers and all the right venues and all the right accoutrements, while all the while, itty bitty attention given to vows, if any at all, really. Amen. Now people write their own vows, and nothing wrong with that, but you think if you write them, they kind of mean something to you, right? But yet we see marriages destroyed left and right, and people condoning it, giving approval to it, giving justification to it. We'll get to some of that later in our study. You see, we take vows rather lightly and break them far too easily. But not just a marriage vow. I mean, haven't you and I at some point in our lives promised we're going to be more diligent in our service to God? We're going to study the Bible more. We're going to read the Bible every day. We're going to be more diligent in prayer. And we're going to be focused on more holy living, and we're going to control our temper before others, and we promise that we're going to grow spiritually, and promise to be faithful to our spouse, and promise to be a worker for the Lord. Do you remember what if you made one? Do you remember what your resolution was January the 1st of this year? Do you make one? Do you remember if you made one? If you made one, are you keeping it? See, good intentions often fade. Vows are forgotten. And that's what we want to try to recall, to put before ourselves tonight, and realize God does not take pleasure in fools, and let us not offer God the sacrifice of fools by making promises to God that we do not keep. Because God says there's some very serious results if that's the case. Even in the Old Testament, to Israel, God told Israel, when you make a vow to the Lord, Deuteronomy 23:21, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. It would be sin to Israel to make a vow, make a solemn promise to God, and delay to pay it. Not keep that which is vowed. Now, sin is a transgression of God's law. So there's a violation of God's will for man under the law of Moses for not keeping a vow that was made to God. And we'll discuss what really is at the heart of breaking vows as we go through our study this evening. But not just Israel. But you see, God expects us to keep the vows we make. You say, well, we don't make any vows today. Well, let's understand what a vow is. A vow is a promise. It's a solemn promise voluntarily made. When we make a promise, when we give our word, that's really what we're talking about. When we give our word, we are binding ourselves to some act, some service, some condition. We are committing ourselves to that. We are obligating ourselves to it. Now, the Scriptures have a lot of illustrations, a lot of examples of vows taken, kept, and broken. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Hannah made a vow to God in her prayer to Him. She said in 1 Samuel 1:10, it says that she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if You will indeed look on the affliction of Your handservant and remember Me and not forget Your maidservant, but will give Your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor will come upon his head. She makes a vow to dedicate her son, this son, if God would give her a son, she would dedicate that child to God all of his days. And of course, God blessed her with a son, Samuel, and she devoted him to the service of the Lord all of his days. She kept the vow that she made to God, as God blessed her in the request that she made. But we also see people making vows to each other. David made a vow to Bathsheba in 1 Kings 1, 29 and 30, although the word itself is not there. The concept is surely there in that text, because you see he had told her that her son Solomon would be king. And of course there was another trying to usurp, Adonijah was trying to usurp the throne. And so it says the king took an oath and said, and this is to Bathsheba, he said, call Bathsheba to me. And she came to the king's presence. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. And he kept his vow to Bathsheba to set Solomon, her son, upon his throne. So vows are made to God, vows are made to other people, and really the essential thought of it is there is a process of dedication or devotion, a giving of one's word in some manner, some matter. In Proverbs 20 and verse 25, it says, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows. So the idea of vowing is the idea of devoting, the idea of promising, the idea of dedicating. Perhaps the most famous vow that we know about is Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite vow, where someone would dedicate himself, separate himself to the service of God exclusively, and there were conditions that were to be kept if one would take that vow. Now, it was not a mandatory vow, it was voluntary, but there were stipulations if one were to commit themselves to this particular act of dedication, of separation to God. And that's the general concept of the vow. Is you see, when one took a vow, it really became a test of integrity. It's a matter of integrity to do what you say you're going to do. And remember our text, Broken Vows are our title. Broken Vows is the sacrifice of fools. You see, we offer to God a broken vow. That's a very foolish, foolish thing that He will not receive. But look at Numbers 30 with me. And again, going to the law of Moses and what God expected of Israel gives us some concept of the idea of vows and His expectations concerning them. It says that Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, so here's an if, here's a condition. If he makes this vow or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So there's the issue of integrity, of honesty. What's at the heart of breaking a vow? Honesty. Honesty is at the heart. A failure to keep an obligation that we voluntarily make That's at the heart of breaking the vow. Now, God's not going to accept that kind of a sacrifice. He's not going to accept a dishonest sacrifice. The sacrifice of fools is breaking vows that we make to God, giving our word to an agreement and then not keeping it. Numbers 31 and 2 explains that the basic idea of the vow. So remember now, vows are voluntary, they were not mandatory. In Deuteronomy 23, you go back to that text and see further the law said, if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. So God didn't demand that Israel take a vow, but he said, if you make a vow, be sure you don't delay to pay it. Verse 23 says, that which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. You know, that, what was that? What was that? The guy who... wasn't there a movie? It just occurred. Wasn't there a movie one time about the Lord's half acre or something like that? Guy vowed to give the Lord his proceeds, and he found out it was worth a whole lot, and he tried to work his way out of paying that vow. I might have that confused, but you see, that's kind of how things are sometimes. We vow things to God, and then we find out what it really may cost us, we start trying to make excuses. That happens in our lives, not just in the movies, you see. So a positive promise that binds ourselves to an action, voluntarily taken. Paul made a vow. He took a vow in Acts 18:18, and the process of that vow, and whatever that particular vow was, there was the shaving of his head there in Cenchrea. In Acts 21st chapter, 23 and 24, there were New Testament Christians, Jews, who were Christians in Jerusalem, who took a vow. They had taken a vow, and Paul was at charges to them, for them, there at the temple, and that circumstance is discussed. So this is not foreign to the New Testament. The idea of a voluntary promise, a dedication of oneself in some manner, an obligation freely taken upon oneself concerning God, particularly concerning God and or others in the process. Note that God Himself took a vow, He made a promise. He took a vow and then He made an oath concerning that. In Luke 1 and 73, Luke verse 1, and we're asking friends, should we make vows? Well, in Luke 1 and 73, the father of John the Baptist recalls that it says, well, let's pick up our reading in 72, or really 71. He says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father David, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. So God took an oath. He made an oath. He swore to Abraham, and that's elaborated on in Hebrews the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 18, that he says, men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them is an end of all disputes. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, the unchangeable nature of His purposes. God is going to make it clear how unchangeable His purposes are. After He had promised Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, He confirmed it with an oath. What did He say? He said, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. He took an oath upon His own character, upon Himself. A promise and an oath. These two unchangeable things give us a strong consolation, a strong encouragement concerning the refuge that we have and the hope that is set before us. So what then does the Bible mean when it says, don't swear at all? Well, in Matthew 5:33-37, what it essentially means, as we have on the chart, is we are not to forswear or declare excessively, thinking that what we need is some sort of declaration upon some object or some being or God Himself or heaven to make what we say valid. He says, don't do that. He's not saying we can't take a vow, can't make a promise, can't even, or even that I can't swear to tell the truth. But he's saying, well, let's read what he says here and see that really what he's warning us against not to do is to excessively declare just how true we really are. He says, again, you've heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. We read as much in Deuteronomy 23. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven. See, they had corrupted the idea of performing their oaths. They, in Matthew 23, goes to some elaboration. He says, you say, if you swear by the temple, then you don't have to keep that word that you give. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then you're obligated to keep it. You see, they had a problem with integrity. That was the problem. So Jesus is addressing this here to us. He says, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, or the earth, for it's His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatever is more than this is from the evil one. We believe that we can begin to tinker around the edges of truth and say, well, if I say it this way, it'll be true, but if I say it another way, I'm not obligated. He says, that's not the way citizens of the kingdom deal with their integrity, deal with truth. James 5 and verse 12 says the same thing. He says there in James, the 5th chapter, 12th verse, James says, above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by the earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, he is warning us against what we'll call exaggerated honesty. Just be honest. You don't have to have exaggerated honesty. Just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. He's not saying that you can't promise to tell the truth. You can't affirm to tell the truth. You can't obligate yourself to tell the truth. He's not saying that. He's saying just don't exaggerate the points, as if that somehow makes you more credible. When you tell the truth, when you're a person of integrity, you tell the truth, and that stands as sufficient for your word being your bond. See, now, note, just as an aside to this, or maybe it's a supporting point to it, Paul called God as a witness. So if someone says, I swear to tell the truth, or I affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God, and I say I do, I'm not doing anything different than what Paul did in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1, 23, Paul said, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. There were some who were questioning Paul's integrity. They're saying, well, he says yes, but he doesn't keep his word. He said he's going to come, but he didn't come. And he's addressing that, and he says, I call God as my witness. Again, in Philippians 1:8, he did the same thing. Calling God as our witness is not an excessive declaration. It's simply denoting that I tell you the truth before God, that I know that what I'm saying in the very presence of God is accurate, and that God knows it's true. That's all that means. That's not a sin. What is a sin, he says, is the thing. Let me illustrate it this way. Well, if you put your hand on the Bible, then you'll tell the truth. But if you don't put your hand on the Bible, you can fudge it some and it'll be okay. You see that? But if you put your hand on the Bible, then you sworn by it. Then you better keep your word. But if you just say you're going to tell the truth, there's some gray area. Like those politicians that we keep hearing about. They didn't know this, they didn't know that. They told this, they didn't tell that. Who knows? God knows. God knows. So the point of a vow or a promise for an oath is that we solemnly promise, we take a voluntary obligation to do something, to act, to tell the truth, or to do something else in the presence of God and before men, or to God Himself. And we're to keep that word. And that's where then the warning is, don't make rash vows, from Ecclesiastes 5. We also read it in Proverbs 20. Don't be rash. Be deliberate and careful in what you vow. Jephthah is a good example for us in this. In Judges, the 11th chapter, he said, God, if you'll help me defeat these Ammonites, then whatever comes out of my door, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering to you. And lo and behold, his daughter came out of his house glorifying him, or rejoicing in the victory. You see, a rash vow was made. He had given his word to God. And you know, people quibble, well, did he really kill his daughter or didn't kill his daughter? You know, all I can say is what the scripture says. It says he kept his vow. You know? That was a period of time where a lot of things were going wrong in Israel, that's for sure. You say, oh yeah, but Jephthah discussed as a man of faith in Hebrews 11. Well, his victory against the enemy is mentioned as an act of faith, but a rash vow is not an act of faith. And he made a rash vow and paid dearly for it, as did others because of it. See, that's the problem. When we vow rashly, we don't just hurt ourselves before God. We harm others as well that are in our lives and that are affected by those vows. We need to keep the vows we make. And let's go back to Ecclesiastes 5 now and see the point in 4 and 5 and 6. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. That's the rehearsal of the law, Deuteronomy 23 and 21. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. There's the voluntary nature. But if you vow, you pay it. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hand? Oh God, I didn't mean it. Well, you said it, and it came out of your heart, because that's where our words come from, is our heart. So he says, don't tell God's messenger it's an error. God will be angry at that. Your excuse, that's what it is. I didn't really mean it. Or, it was an error. You see, don't be rash. Don't be rash. That gets in a lot of trouble, doesn't it? When we speak rashly. We speak before we think. And the words are out there and we can't take them back. They're out there. And if we make a vow to God, it's out there. We've obligated ourselves. When we obligate ourselves to someone else, it's out there. When we vow to our own heart, when we keep our word, even to our own hurt, it speaks to an issue of integrity. These are the fundamental issues when we talk about vows. Accountability to God and integrity before men as well as before God. Accountability to God. We make a vow to God, we're answerable to God. And it demonstrates our integrity as to whether or not we keep it. All that said, now let's go to Psalm 50 and verse 14. Psalm 50 and verse 14 says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. So, again, the vow obligates us to God, and it's to come as an expression of our thanksgiving. When we offer to God, it's to be with gratitude, and we pay our vows to God because we have deliberately and intentionally made this vow, made this promise to God of ourselves and of our lives, that we keep that willingly with gratitude, with thanksgiving, not with grudgery, not with a wrong attitude of heart, but with a thankful heart. Psalm 56, verses 12 and 13 reinforces this point. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? The psalmist here, David, says, When I vow to you, I bind myself to you. I obligate myself to you. And I do it in a very willing way. I render praises to you. I honor you because you have given me blessing. You have delivered me. You have protected me. You have held me up in my life. You've blessed me. And so I, with praise, keep my vow that I make to you. So the idea of obligation to God is not some begrudging thing, but it is an expression of our thankful gratitude, our praise to God, our recognition of God. It also recognizes that God hears and knows our vows. God hears when we make a vow to Him. Psalm 61:5. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You've heard my vows. Jacob made a vow to God in Genesis 28, when there on the night he had the vision of the ladder and the angels ascending, descending there on the ladder at the place that he named Bethel, the house of God. And he made a vow there. And remember, he's running from Esau at this time. He's trying to escape for his life. He says, surely, Lord, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on that so that I come back to my father's house in peace and the Lord shall be my God, that this stone which I set as a pillar shall be God's house. Bethel means the house of God. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he vowed a tenth of all of his possessions that God would bless him with to be God's. Well, in Genesis 31:13, God speaks to him as he now says, I am the God of Bethel. That God who many, many years earlier, to whom Jacob had made that vow. I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. God knew the vow. God heard the vow. And God had blessed him in the house of Laban. And now, Jacob is obligated to keep that vow. That's him that he would give to God. You see, paying our vows is a mark of reverence for God, fearing God. Psalm 22, that great messianic psalm of the Messiah, says in verse 25 that my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. So as David, so Christ would keep his vows, keep his promises before God's people, before those who fear God. Those who fear God keep their vows to God. Go back to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 7. That's how that passage sums up, isn't it? He said, in the multitude of dreams are many words, and in many words there's also vanity, but fear God. Fear God by not making rash vows. Fear God by keeping the vows you make. So, paying our vow is an obligation freely made, thankfully in prayer and with praise to God, kept, heard by God, and kept because we fear God. I'll talk about some vows that we make. And unfortunately, sometimes vows that are broken, and why. You know, don't we vow to be a faithful Christian when we're baptized into Christ? Don't we promise that we're going to be a disciple of Jesus? I mean, that's clearly our intent, isn't it? To be forgiven of our past sins, to be a follower of Jesus. In Romans 6:4-6, he says, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. That like as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. We obligated ourselves. We made a promise to God when we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. We're making a promise to God to walk in newness of life. To be a new creature in Christ. It goes on to say, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We made that promise.
Didn't we make the promise like Paul? Didn't we intend that whatever had happened in the past was now going to be the past? Paul said, whatever was gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. I'm going to have a new set of priorities. Didn't we promise that when we were baptized? Or did you really think that when you were baptized that you could just pretty well go about your business as before? Without any stopping of the past sin. That's what's offered to a lot of people. Just be baptized, but continue on as you are. Not really need any real changes. No, there's a fundamental change. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That was what we promised when we were baptized, is to be faithful to Jesus. So why is it that vow is broken? Why is the vow to be faithful to Christ broken? I know there are a lot of answers to begin to that, but let's just look at one verse, Mark 4, 16-19. Why do we break that vow? Well, based on what we've already read, we break it because we, somewhere along the line, we lose our integrity. Somewhere along the line, we forget what God has done for us. Somewhere along the line, we stop fearing God. In Proverbs or Mark 4, maybe he gives us some explanations of some of that. Because it says there, the stony ground and the thorny ground, you remember? Likewise, the seed that was sown on the stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. But afterward, when tribulations or persecutions arise, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now those are the ones among the thorns are they who hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here's a series of explanations. Here is the shallow, emotional mind that latches on to the gospel. Oh, it's just a great thing since sliced bread, you know. Until the persecutions come, until the trials come, until I have to make decisions of putting Jesus first at cost and sacrifice to me, and then I fall away. I break the vow I made. Now, the thorny soil, the seed among the thorns, you see, other things get more attention. Either no roots or no growth, you see. Worldly cares, deceitfulness of riches, and just wanting other things, desiring other things more than the kingdom of God. You see, that leads to us breaking our word to God. That's what happens when we fall away. We break our word to God. The sacrifice of fools. That better. Now, you see, we decide to become Christians in a voluntary manner. No one, it's not forced upon us. God does not force us to become Christians. It's a choice of faith. When we make that choice of faith, and then we let these other things crowd out and smother that choice, we've broken a vow. And God takes no pleasure in that. Well, what about another vow? How about our vow to be a true worshiper of God? John 4:23-24. The hour is coming, and now it is, when God seeks true worshipers to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. God is seeking true worshipers. True worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truth. And we committed ourselves to that, didn't we? Didn't we give our word when we became Christians that we would be a worshiper of God? Or did we think that we could just be baptized and then just give God the leftovers and the crumbs and well, we'll worship Him sometimes, and you know, when it's convenient to us, we'll worship Him. Did we understand or taught, even if at that moment we didn't, we committed ourselves that we want to be a true worshiper. Because that's what a Christian is, a true worshiper. Now, a true worshiper does not just attend a service and then sit back and do nothing.
A true worshiper is engaged in spirit and in conduct, in spirit and in truth. So really, we committed ourselves to faithfully attend the worship services of God's people, the assembly of God's people, to be an active part of that assembly to worship God. Didn't we make that promise? You say, I didn't make that promise. But you did when you chose to follow Jesus. Because you see, Jesus teaches us to be true worshipers. God's seeking true worshipers. He's not seeking to save people who then live for the devil, serve the devil. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and Him only you shall serve. So why do we break that vow? I'm going to give you what you might think is an unlikely answer. Because of a lack of thankfulness and devotion. A lack, we forget to be thankful. Remember, when you pay your vow, do it with thanksgiving, with devoted hearts. Go with me to Luke 17, 17 through 19. 10 lepers were crying to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And He did. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. You see, brethren, when we assemble to worship God, is it not a reflection of our thankfulness to God for what He has done for us, for the mercy that He's shown us? Is that not the essence and motivation of worship?
Amen.
Is God's mercy that we've received in His Son, Jesus Christ? Why are we here? It shouldn't be an arm-twisting encounter to persuade Christians to keep their word to worship God. And yet every excuse under the sun seems sufficient to break out our vow to put Jesus first and to worship God. Why is that? We know our employer wouldn't accept those excuses, so we don't give them on Monday. But we convince ourselves of them on Sunday. Vows made, vows broken. I want to introduce you to a man. He passed away a little over a week ago. Wayne Williams from Brownwood, Texas. And this was what he was eulogized here in a post by a young preacher, actually, that I'm studying with every week. And he put this on his Facebook page. Wayne suffered from cerebral palsy all his life. But he never let that get in the way of his service to God. He oftentimes in his youth would push his wheelchair by himself down the side of the highway to make it to worship services. Throughout his life, he always made the effort to spread the good news to those who took care of him. He was known for memorizing the Bible in English and Spanish by listening to it on a CD player. What things do we count as a burden that prevent us from serving God in the way in which we're called to do? What hinders us that we can't get out of the bed and worship God for a couple hours? He's an inspiration to us. He teaches us a lesson. He, being dead, still speaks. He made a vow to God. He was blessed by God with salvation, and he was going to serve his God. And I appreciate that. God appreciates that. He doesn't take pleasure in the sacrifice of fools. Broken vows. Brethren, if it doesn't keep you from working on Monday, should it keep you from worshiping on Sunday? Really? We need to do some soul searching. Well, how about giving? Giving, you know, giving is a part of worship. It's not a solicitation. It's an expression of adoration and homage to God when we give. Jacob made a vow to God to give a tenth, didn't he? Genesis 28, we already looked at that. We've made a vow as God's people to commit ourselves to the Word of God that says give as we've been prospered on the first day of the week. And to do that not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And so we commit ourselves to give. So why break that vow? Well, it's broken at times because we fail to first give ourselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. Those Macedonian churches who were in great poverty gave with single-mindedness because they first given themselves to the Lord. When we give ourselves first to God, our giving is an expression of devoted thanksgiving, voluntarily made and freely given with cheer in our hearts because we fear God and because we've obligated ourselves to Him. We've given Him our word, and we're people of our word. Well, we're about to vow to be a faithful worker, to do our part, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Why is that vow misplaced? Why is it that we will promise to do something, we will work in the kingdom, but then not keep our word? Well, again, many answers, I suppose, but when we misplace our priorities, then we don't keep our word as we ought. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, Martha was busying herself about many, many things. And she kind of scolded Jesus. Jesus, don't you care my sister's not helping me? And He said, one thing's needful, Martha. You're troubled about, anxious about many things. One thing's needful. Mary's chosen the good part that won't be taken from her. She has the priority here. Look at your priorities, Martha. Reestablish them and work on the right things. Let's work on the right things. Let's keep our priorities in order. That's going to help us not make rash vows, but keep our word to God. We can't end this study without saying a few things about the vow to be a faithful spouse. You see, in Malachi 2, you see, when you take he said, your wife is your wife by covenant. You made an agreement. You took a vow, as it were. You promised before God. And God says in Matthew 16, 4 through 6, or 19, 4 through 6, that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God joins a man and a woman together in marriage for life. And man has come up with every excuse to nullify what God joins together. That doesn't make it so. Jesus gave one cause for putting away and marrying another, the cause of fornication, Matthew 19, verse 9. And that's for anybody who gets married, because marriage is for all of us, given from the very beginning. So why are marriage vows broken? Why does that happen? Selfishness. Selfishness and a refusal to take our God-given roles. You know, sexual unfaithfulness is not the only way to break a marriage vow, by the way. Because I vowed. Didn't you vow? For better or for worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, be faithful to you and you alone until death you depart. There's a lot of ways to be faithful to one another. The marriage bed is a place of faithfulness. But you know, the marriage kitchen, the marriage den, the marriage family room, the marriage the home is a place of faithfulness. At work, that's a place of faithfulness. Wherever you are every day is a place of faithfulness to your vow, to your mate. You see, we break those vows out of selfishness. Why is it that men won't be the head of their family, of the wife? The husband's the head of the wife. Why won't he be the head of his wife? He's selfish. He forsakes his responsibility for other things. Why won't she be the helper that God designed her to be? The help meet? Because she'd rather be something else. Selfishness. And so we break our word to one another. We break our word to God. We need to realize we're not treating our spouse the way we ought to treat them if we're not keeping the word of the vow that we made to them. And that vow was a lot more than simply faithfulness to the marriage bed. It was that that person receives my full attention and the role God gave me, either as husband or as wife, to fulfill in a way that brings honor to God and success to that relationship as God intends. Ephesians 5:22-25. Wives, he said, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. There needs to be a leader in the home. The leader of the wife, and that's the husband. The husband's the head of the wife. Like Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The wife subject to her own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. When we don't love our wives as Christ loved the church, and when you don't submit yourself to the husband the way the church is supposed to submit itself to Christ, aren't you breaking your vow? I'm not keeping my word if I don't do that. Because I gave my word I'd do that. Now, that's the sacrifice of fools. We can't come to the house of God and think everything's fine. When we've given our word and yet are breaking it. That's the sacrifice of fools. God won't be pleased. Thanks be to God, He forgives us when we break our vows. There's an avenue of forgiveness. David broke his vows to God and before God. In Psalm 51, he talks about that. He acknowledged his sin to God. He committed adultery, committed murder, he lied. He committed a lot of sins. He didn't keep his word before God. But he acknowledged his sin to God. And God forgave him. Because what happened? He came before God with a contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If you've broken your vow to somebody, to God or to other and others, then repent. Change your heart. Contrite heart, a humble heart, a broken heart, a broken spirit. And He will forgive you. And we need to forgive those who've broken their vows to us, just as God forgives us when we come to Him for His forgiveness when we've broken our vows to Him. See? We need to remember. We need to remember with thanksgiving all that God has done for us and all that He continues to do for us. We need to keep the vows we've made to Him. Jonah in the belly of the great fish. In Jonah 2, verses 8 and 9, came to the realization. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We'll keep our vows to God when we again focus on the realization that our salvation is from Him. Church doesn't belong to us, belongs to Him. Our salvation comes from Him. And so with thanksgiving, we will pay the vows that we've made. Because He will not receive the sacrifice of fools. We cannot rashly vow and not pay. Let's keep our word to God. If you're not a Christian, you need to begin by giving your word to God. You need to begin by being saved from your past sins, to repent, confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repentance is a change of heart. We can't keep sinning and say we've had a change of heart. We've got to get out of every sin. We've got to put that sin away and walk in newness of life. If you're ready to do that, we'll help you tonight be baptized into Christ. And He'll save you through the blood of the Son. If as Christians we've been unfaithful to God, we've not kept our vow. We haven't told the truth. We haven't done what we said we'd do. We've sinned against God. Let's repent of those sins. Let's renew our hearts to keep our word in all things. While together we stand and we sing, won't you come?